Very, very active week. Brethren, the title of this message, Jesus Christ, the pleasure and fear of God. The elders of the United Church of God within the Oklahoma, Kansas, and Arkansas region that are pastored by Mr. Ed Dowd continue a series of messages to address the fundamental beliefs of true Christianity. Because the immense content of the first fundamental belief, it just happens to be devoted to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, it has been decided to present this first fundamental belief in three separate messages. Today is the second message that lies within that first fundamental belief. The message about God the Father was given a number of weeks ago, and so now we're going to discuss Jesus Christ. So such is the purpose of this message, to present the Word of God. It is devoted to revealing the Son of God and who He was, who He is, and who He shall always be for eternity. Brethren, this is not meant to be an exhaustive message. You know as well as I do that thousands upon thousands of messages have been given about Jesus Christ. In the Fundamental Belief booklet, at the first of every one of these fundamentals, there's a short paragraph identifying what is later on elaborated on in detail. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Hebrews 13, please. One of the most important statements that's made in the Bible is right here. There's still a lot of debate as to who authored this book of Hebrews. The majority believe that it was Paul. It did not introduce this message, as he did in many, many others. But in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it just simply says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is preceded in Malachi 3:6. You can just put that in your notes, where it also states, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are consumed, O sons of Jacob. I just think it's interesting, that last statement. Therefore, you are consumed, O sons of Jacob. Jacob has a tendency to play with the words of God and describe Jesus Christ in a much different way than He really is. We know that the name carries profound meaning. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, if you look it up in Hebrews 30:91, is the number that they've applied to it in Strong's Concordance. It's actually a combination of other Hebrew words, and it ultimately reflects deliverer and savior. You know, brethren, that there was a man of good reputation in the nation of Israel whose name comes from the same Hebrew base, Joshua. He was found faithful, and he led the nation of Israel into the new promised land. Second phrase for our Savior is Christ. This is from the Greek of Christo, 95:47, 55:48. And it just simply means the anointed Messiah. Here's the awareness of this very special person, whose name was and is Jesus the Christ, that many within the house of God can express quite a bit of truth and understanding about this person. we know a lot about Jesus Christ. We know a lot about God the Father. You just simply cannot talk about one without talking about the other. And you'll see that hopefully throughout this message today. They're one, they are one purpose, they are one work, they are one reason, they are one unity, they are one plan, they are one fulfillment. They are one. The truth about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as well as the God of Jesus Christ. This is a subject that we must be in constant study of in perfection during the entirety of our lives. Of all people upon the face of this earth, we should be the explicit of experts on these two remarkably incredible, magnificent beings. We study the life of Christ in His mind, in His behavior, in His responses, in unique situations in His life. We know His quality of character. He so expects it of His disciples. The deep appreciation of considering ourselves to be disciples of Christ takes on a much, much deeper meaning of just being a student. A disciple is someone who wants to become exactly like the teacher. There's many reasons why we should do this, brethren. Let's go to John 14. The beautiful thing about the Gospel of John, God inspired John to go into some very, very intimate details about Jesus Christ and His relationship with His Father. We'll be in the book of John a lot today. But notice John 14, starting in verse 4. Just kind of jumping into a thought here. This was taking place, a very detailed visit of Jesus Christ with the disciples right after the Passover. Iscariot had already left. 14, verse 4. And where I go, you know, and they you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We must be changing and becoming just like God the Father and His Son, because they are perfectly one. Last week's message by Mr. John Elliott strongly emphasized the need for the true Christian to be moving in the right direction. Moving towards becoming like God, becoming like Jesus Christ. They are perfectly, perfectly one. Jesus Christ perfectly reflected and represented God the Father. This was one of the most important duties that He had, to come and reveal the Father. A bit of homework, go back and read and reread and reread John 17. You know, that chapter has been elaborated on many, many times over the months and the years. In with that, you see the ultimate destiny of what God has for us, to become exactly like them. Brethren, we know that the United Church of God, an international association, is not the complete Church of God. We know that. Tragic accusations have been directed towards UCG that express that we believe and that we teach we are the only ones that know God's truth, that we are the only ones that understand it. Accusation's false. It cannot be substantiated by anything you read in any article that we've ever presented as a Bible aid. I'd hear it from any pulpit or podium at any location. I mention this because the United Church of God, it was mentioned in today's sermonette, I appreciate deeply, and every opportunity I'll do my best just to continue to point folks, very good library for those Bible aids. They do not replace the Bible, but they are exceptional Bible aids. And of course, as I mention them, I'll put out the challenge again. You find something in there that's not right, bring it to one of the elders. We'll discuss it. If you're not satisfied with our explanation, take it to Mr. Dowd. Continue to seek a deeper understanding. It's imperative. Precious grace and mercy and will of God, He has chosen to address and identify people throughout the history of mankind to receive the knowledge and understanding of who God is and what He is doing with humanity as a whole, as well as with individuals, and what our ultimate destiny is. There is no greater information. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater privilege than we must cherish as we've never cherished anything before and not let anything get into the way of it. Today you are in this building to either understand that you are a member of that group of people, or you are a person that is desiring to become a member of that group of people. If there is a person here for any other reason than that, there is very much to consider and to think about. Food for thought. I'd like you to go to Galatians 6. The sixth chapter of Galatians. Starting in verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We hear the words of God. And they're in this Bible. They're in this truth. And we should live by it. We are being held accountable. There's no greater accountability. A young man looked at me one time years ago and said, well, I'm not baptized. It has nothing to do with me. Raised in the church and he was becoming a young man. I didn't hammer him over. I just looked at him and said, my friend, you've been in this organization almost all your entire life. You are responsible for what you know. Been taught the way of God. Don't walk out of here and think you won't be held accountable. I appreciate that being elaborated on in today's message of the sermonette. The staggering truth and the management of it has been placed into the capable and competent hands of a divine being initially referred to as the Word of God. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, starting in verse 1. I know you know these scriptures, but they are very, very important. John 1. In the most appropriate of times, that word became Jesus Christ. And even up until this very second that we are in this room, Jesus Christ is devoted to fulfilling the will of the Almighty God. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep in mind throughout this message, the elders of the United Church of God are currently involved in an online education seminar that is devoted to improving our ability to serve the family of God, to serve them through speaking as we present the truth of the living God. Mr. Gerald Aust has recently begun a section of this instruction that is addressing the improving of our actual speaking ability. His focus is the enhancing of the skill of formal speaking. During his introductory online class, he shared with us a unique situation that he was involved in during his formal education. It did not happen at Ambassador College. It took place at a school in the South where he was going on to get his graduate degree. Of all places, in a secular college, one of his professors suddenly identified Jesus Christ in his message to the whole class. And he made a very amazing statement. He referred John 1:1 in front of the whole class. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He referred to Jesus Christ in a way that I've never heard of in my entire life. Divine expression. Jesus Christ was the divine expression. Brethren, when Mr. Aust shared this with us, I was kind of surprised at the impact that it had on me personally. For some reason, that just hit me. It hit me so personally, so directly. What an impact. The divine expression, addressed by the divine expression. God the Father has called us first. He initiates it. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. These things in mind, I know you know them. I know you believe them. I know you love them. You cherish them. For the moment, though, I wish to express one of the dangers that is very seductive and is currently permeating the religious world. And we know that in mainstream Christianity, it is very, very common to hear just a very simple statement. God is love. It is emphasized, it is emphasized, it is emphasized, and it is emphasized a lot. You'll see it on billboards, you'll see it in newspapers, you'll see it in magazines. Hear it on the radio. Brethren, this is a true statement. But we know more about that statement than anybody else on earth. The Church of God. I don't make a habit of listening to much mainstream Christian thought. I was called out of that world. Primarily, these group of organizations focus the great magnitude of their commentary on that statement. Justify everything they believe behind that statement. God is love. God is love. They require very, 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 very little from any convert that enters into their organizations. Very little enters into the discussion. This focus is primarily all about Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, brethren, we can be seduced into believing a false gospel about Jesus Christ and a false grace. It is permeating this country and anybody that claims the name Christian. I'd like you to go to John 14. We're already in the book of John. I apologize, I got my notes kind of turned around. Been at John 14. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 1. Hide behind the statement, God is love. Do not understand and look throughout the Scriptures as to the true definition of God's love. And its basic simplicity is the keeping of His commandments. They do not understand some things about God's love that is imperative. God hates sin. Killed His Son. Hates it. Go through Proverbs 6 and look at the things that God hates. There's seven of them there. He hates it. He abhors it. And in this day and age, to look at someone and tell them that God is a God of love, I've heard people in the world just simply and say, we know God is just not that harsh. God understands my heart. Yes, He does understand your heart. He just doesn't agree with it. If it is in contrary to this word, this Bible. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. Excuse me, Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. Dyslexic there. Verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you, from God the Father, in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now say I again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Brethren, that is a double curse on someone that misrepresents God the Father, misrepresents Jesus Christ, misrepresents the Word of God. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the divine expression. An expression. Jesus Christ is also can be referred to as the great revelator. He reveals. The revelation is focused on that. The book of Revelation by Jesus Christ. Brethren, throughout the Bible, there are numerous examples where the distinct statement, the word of the Lord, is used. Just recently, since Mr. Awe's class, I have personally, every time I see that statement, the word of the Lord, or the Lord said, in my mind, I automatically just put in the divine inspiration, or the divine expression, or the divine revelator is speaking to someone. I think that's incredible. That we of God's house, we have been given the ability to hear the Almighty God through His Son Jesus Christ. But even the Father still has the priceless power and ability and the desire to address us as well. They are both one. They are both very, very capable and desire so deeply to fulfill their will. Mainstream Christianity uses a false gospel as a distracting statement to ignore God the Father. These groups ignore that He is the sovereign ruler of the universe and that His Son is submissive and His Son is surrendered to Him. That's the most important things about Jesus Christ. He is submissive to God the Father. He has surrendered to God the Father. Mind-boggling that the Word of God, the canonized scriptures we know as the Bible, are so blatantly ignored by men and women that do not believe in one of the most important godly laws, absolute truth. We of all people on earth must understand that very important principle, law, message, is there is an absolute truth. We of all people on earth should never go anywhere near a subtle compromise of that. Word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. John 17:17. We're set aside for a holy purpose. The word sanctified. We are set aside for a holy purpose by the Word of God. We should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King of Kings, the High Priest who brings us before God. Realize that 24/7 we have direct access to the throne of the Almighty God. Brethren, is there any greater blessing? I get to discuss that for the rest of our lives. To be able to be before His Majesty. Amazing. Mainstream Christianity ignores the truth of the Bible that openly expresses the denouncing of many practices that are common in this modern world. They've been going on for a long time. In your notes, brethren, Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus Christ openly expresses that He does not recognize these people that take His word and abuse it. Brethren, today's modern mainstream Christianity is loaded with false prophets, men as well as women. Be careful, brethren. God inspired all of His authors to document throughout His word to be very alert and very mindful. I drive around a lot. You know, I thought North Dakota had a lot of churches. Then I came to Oklahoma City. And you know what is amazing to me is how many of those billboards or how many of those marquees on the front of those churches. Understand what I'm about to say. They have a woman's name, pastor, as the minister, or the reverend. A woman's name. God loves you, women. You have equal human, incredible potential as any man. That wonderful, precious human potential, that privilege that's being given to you. But God also distinctly states in His Bible that everyone has a unique place of service in His house, His church. Do not belittle in any way, shape, or form. Thank you, ladies, for what you do. For what you do. I hope you hear those expressions every day, every Sabbath, every feast. Deeply. I want you to go to John 8. This is just another set of scriptures that reveals how much Jesus Christ was submissive and surrendered to His Father. Or what He said about John 6:7, 8, 9, and 10. There's so much in there, it's just amazing. But right here in John 8, starting in verse 25, jumping right in the middle of the thought because He was having quite a back and forth battle with the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and anybody else that wanted to throw accusations at Him. Verse 25. Then they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus Christ, the pleasure of God. Matthew 17. Actually, just the scripture right above it, the verse right above it, Matthew 16:28, and then we'll just continue to read through 17. 16, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then the explanation reveals itself. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowing them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The divine expression. Hear him. Let's go back to John 13. Says in here very, very incredible about his presence as a servant. He came to do was to come and serve God's will, literally humanity, everybody that God was calling. John 13, verse 16. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Christ was completely submissive and surrendered to God the Father. He was the divine pleasure. Let's go to John 15, just a couple of pages. John 15, starting in verse 8. This, my Father, is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then we must emulate him and his Father in every way. The expression that God is love carries within it volumes of information that I elaborated on earlier. And we must be seeking that deepest understanding. The love of God is actually the motivation of God. That's another way to describe it. In your notes, here's homework for you. Deeply study 1 Corinthians 13. It's the motivation chapter. Focused upon the love of God. One of the most incredible things that is also lost in modern mainstream Christianity that lies within that love, that godly love, that we must understand. It is a necessary understanding. It is a necessary to know this. Is we are supposed to, we must have a very healthy fear of God. Imperative. Have you ever thought that Jesus Christ feared God the Father? Years ago, I used to think about that. And I just had a huge question mark over my mind and heart. How could the Son of God, who was so close to His Father, fear Him? The huge mistake I was making is that I was equating human fear to godly fear. Brethren, they are not the same. Are not the same. If we are to ever truly and appropriately love God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we must understand this first vital requirement. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Be amazing. Did in Proverbs 9. Just go ahead and go over there. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Brethren, this is a great enigma to mainstream Christianity and the majority of humanity. The word fear is received as the terrifying fear that a natural human being has whenever there is a threat to their well-being. Human fear is equated to the fear of God, and it's something we must not have. Put in your notes 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear that God is speaking of in His Scriptures is quite different from that cowering dread that's associated with humanity's emotions. I go to the book of Malachi. Malachi was inspired to write something quite remarkable about Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. Levi was given a very special responsibility in the Levitical priesthood. Malachi 2. Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts, the divine expression. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. To Levi, he feared God. It was a proper, respectful, reverent fear. Remember in Isaiah, where it states, "Here's to whom I will look, he who trembles at my word." God fear. Let's go to Hebrews 5. The author of Hebrews goes on to elaborate on the functions of the high priest. Quite a bit is expressed throughout the book of Hebrews about the high priest and his responsibilities. Hebrews 5. Let's go to Hebrews 4. I'm sorry, I messed up your notes. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in many things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ had godly fear. Rather than this documented account that we just read in Hebrews, when you think about verse 7 of Hebrews 5, relate that to what occurred more in detail in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. This was where he was in the garden and he was praying. In a point where, I mean, you talk about a human being in distress. He was in the highest of distress. Review it. Read it. In Luke 22, it reveals that an angel was sent to comfort Christ. Go back and also look at Matthew 4 and verse 11, where it says, angels came and served him after he had been tempted by Satan. That is just my own personal observation. People that do not believe that Jesus Christ was a human being in total, complete humanity. There's so many places throughout the Bible that it reveals that he completely full human being in the flesh. Brethren, I personally believe that if he had not been a human being, he would not have had to come and serve him. My personal comment. I can go to any other information. And I tell you, I bet Jesus Christ appreciated it deeply. The angels came, served him, and comforted him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, possessed the healthy, godly fear that he had to have to exceed in the duty and responsibility that was given to him by his Father. Brethren, we must have that same fear. Let's go to Acts 9. Because this is the beginning. Documentation. The brand new church. The beginning in 31 AD, of which we are a member of today. It is carried on and carried on and carried on and carried on. God promising through His Son Jesus Christ, the divine expression, that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Praise God for His tender mercies and His divine intervention. Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. They had proper fear. Brethren, let's go to Romans 8. This magnificent chapter written by Paul. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That spirit of bondage is from Satan. Panic fear, worldly fear, human carnal fear. It's inspired by Satan. We should resist that spirit. God is on His throne. His Son is at His right hand. He knows what's happening upon this earth. He knows who we are. That beautiful, wonderful scripture. God knows those who are His. Don't ever forget it. Hold fast to it. Cherish it. Love it. Depend on it. Because, brethren, we already know that we are living in some very, very perilous times. Going on strong. Pray and continue to worship God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Fear Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Surrender to the great God whom we worship. Surrender to His Son. We must. Continuing in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So as you read through these scriptures, Jesus Christ suffered horribly. Many, many, many ways. Going to be disciples of Christ, we are going to suffer as well. Without a doubt, God has blessed us deeply. All of us who have been in the church of God, asked to write down the blessings that we've received from God, out of time. It's fun to compare them because many of them they were dovetailed, they'd overlap. But brethren, we've also suffered because we are Christians. We are disciples of Christ. There are family in the house of God that has not experienced profound, fall on your knees, suffering. Praise God for His tender mercies. You remember what Adam said to God after he had been taken to the tree of good and evil? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid. I heard the divine expression. And afraid. Couldn't be like that. Christ was at one with His Father and received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and demonstrated the highest level of pleasure and fear towards His Father. John 5. Back to the book of John. Starting in verse 26. As the Father has life in Himself, so He has also granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. As he introduced during the sermonette. That incredible time when Jesus Christ was beseeching God the Father to take the cup from Him. He said, there is any way, I paraphrase, of course, if there is any way this cup can pass from me, Father, Your will be done. Total surrender. Jesus Christ. Expression. The pleasure of God. The fear of God. One of the best ways I think about godly fear is the intimate and precious covenant relationship with both of them that was never compromised. You know, if that covenant had been compromised, brethren, we would not be here today. We fear to ever damage this covenant of the greatest love a person can experience. This is reflected so beautifully in Ephesians 5. Just put it in your notes. Brethren, on a physical plane, even though marriage is from the high plane of God, when we are married in the house of God, the supreme court of heaven binds us together. There is no greater covenant between two physical human beings, a man and a woman. And it is a foretaste of coming to the greatest awareness of the covenant relationship that God desires to have with us perfectly, in perfection. I cannot bring myself to ever think about encroaching upon the covenant of my marriage. Some of y'all have had great tragedies in that situation. Experiences. incredible covenant that we have with God the Father, we fear damaging it. Through the Scriptures are the examples and demonstration of obedient love from the divine covenant that is made between God the Father and one of His children. And we speak about that specifically in this message, the divine covenant between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ knew prior to His humanity that there was an immense calling and duty and responsibility, as well as an accountability to God His Father. He was accountable to God the Father. To be. Salvation had to be fulfilled. They were completely, totally one in that, bringing many children to glory. It was a plan that had been designed and implemented before mankind was. This plan began with Him and our Savior, specifically present in the foundational and divine expression of the way of life that lies in the holy festival plan of God. The Sabbath, brethren, keep it holy. It's the wonderful weekly festival that we have the priceless privilege of being before the throne of God from sunset to sunset. We have access to Him 24/7 on the Sabbath. It is a magnificent time for having together, fellowship with one another, share each other's trials, share each other's problems, their desires to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. God is. It is His Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is where He is. His name is here, brethren. He's placed His name here. This is where we should be, as well as every holy day, gathering together, doing our utmost best to be one with them both. The Passover required Jesus Christ to completely and perfectly surrender to the will of God, and to obey every jot and tittle that was written about Him in that incredible experience. Christ knew what was going to happen. He strengthened and He fulfilled it. Jesus Christ demonstrated the most beautiful and complete loving, respectful, reverent, fearful obedience to His Father so that their plan would be implemented and fulfilled with many, many children. You stop and think that it's quite possibly going to be billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people. But now, brethren, only a very small group of people know what you know. I'm not calling everyone. Stand deeply, brethren, that we must have a fear for God because, as the Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Tragically, there have been people that have walked away from this truth. They have chosen to not be chosen. Insanity is that. The inspired phrases throughout different scriptures that express godly fear is from that Greek word that emphasizes the highest of reverence and respect. Jesus Christ, the highest of reverence, the highest of respect, the highest of godly fear. What an example for all of us. As well, just put in Galatians 5. It deeply, deeply elaborates on walking in the Spirit and what that is all about. To dwell upon the high plane of God. To think as He thinks. To reason as He reasons. To discern as He discerns. To see as He sees. To judge righteous judgment. Brethren, when we do this, we then come to the deepest understanding of what it means to live in godly fear. Can only do this by the direct interventions and presence of God in our lives. Jesus Christ and His Father were one, and they continue to be one. Let's return to Hebrews 4 as we draw to a close. Going to repeat a scripture that I read earlier, just to make a very important point. Starting in verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God, the divine expression, is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, Jesus Christ knows everything about us. Do not hide a single thing from Jesus Christ. Do it. He knows everything about us. God for that. That he does. Romans 8 elaborates so incredibly deeply as who can separate us from the love of God. We thank God enough for the incredible Son of God that we can have to fight the battles that we are incapable of engaging. The need to come boldly to the throne of grace cannot be emphasized enough. Do you realize, brethren, how badly God wants us to do this? Badly, God the Father wants us to be before his throne. Paul expressed, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We have direct access to him for help in time of need. Remember what it said in Revelation 2, in verse 7? Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. One last final scriptures. 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Brethren, we must acquire the fullest understanding of the knowledge of God, the Father, and his Son, so that we can be more than disciples. We can be children of God, truly joining Jesus Christ as the pleasure and the fear of God, and experience the wonderful, wonderful, priceless privilege to cry, Abba, Daddy. Have a great Sabbath.